But today, as we jump back into our series on Daniel, we have another transition. We had a transition into chapter 5 when King Belteshazzar became king after Nebuchadnezzar died. Well, this week we're transitioning to an entirely different king. If you weren't here last week, the king of Babylon, the co-king of Babylon, Belteshazzar, he mocked God in about the most arrogant, prideful way that you could possibly mock God. And God told him through Daniel, Daniel came in and interpreted this miracle that happened and said, because of your arrogance, because of your pride, because of your blasphemy, the kingdom will be taken from you today, or be taken from you. And not only was it taken from him, but as God had promised 150 years ago through the prophet Isaiah and 40 years before that through a dream about a statue through Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted, God is not only taking the kingship away from Belteshazzar, but he's taking the entire Babylonian empire again, which was predicted in Isaiah 47 about 150 years before. And so at the end of chapter 5, where we close out, King Belteshazzar is killed. Babylon falls to the what we call the Medo-Persian Empire, which ended up just becoming known as the Persian Empire. Do we have the map up there? So anywhere you see Media or Elam, you see Media and Elam up there, right? That all, and Babylon, that all becomes the Persian Empire. At the time, it was the largest land empire in the history of the world. Now, there's other ones that surpassed it later, but it was an enormous empire. And so we have a new ruler that we're going to talk about today. We have a new empire that God said was going to take over after Babylon. He predicted this. But what we're going to see is just much of the same thing that we've seen through Daniel so far. Because whether we're talking about present time or we're talking about 2,500 years ago, human nature is the same. Sin is the same. Whoever says the Bible is not relevant has no idea what the Bible really says, because it's saying the same things, the same issues, the same sin, and us needing the same God 4,000 years ago, same as it is today. And so today we're basically just going to get into the intro. We're going to get into the intro of one of the probably top five most famous Bible stories, a Bible story that like lots of non-Christians don't even know. We're going to begin with Daniel and the lion's den, a favorite of kids, which is, by the way, is kind of weird. Daniel and the lion's den, and like somebody, like it's kind of weird the things that we make kid stories where they're actually really, really crazy and brutal. And but this is a good one because it didn't end the way it could have ended. And so we're just going to get in the intro. But even in the intro today, I think we're going to start seeing a theme develop in these first 9 verses. And here's the theme for today: the danger of holiness. The danger of holiness. And so I'll walk us through what that means, but let's set the scene first so we kind of can see what's going on as we start with this new king and kingdom. Because the king that we're going to talk about today is going to be at the forefront of multiple chapters going forward. So let's look at this new king of the Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 6. Let's just start with verse 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 6 verse 1 says this: "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. Over them, 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss." All right, so if you weren't here last week, Cyrus has become king of Persia. Cyrus was from the line of royal Persians. And he actually, his mother was a princess of the Media Empire. Those two got married. Cyrus rose to power like crazy. He went up and he killed basically his grandfather, took over the Persian Empire. The Media Empire combined them both together, that we have the Medo-Persian Empire, or we could just call the Persian Empire. And so he is now the king. He is now the ruler that God predicted. Now, if that's the case, who is this King Darius? Well, the reality is we don't really know for sure. There's no historical record of him. Now, whenever there's no historical record of someone in the Bible, people like to say, well, it was just made up for the sake of the story. Do you know they used to say that about Belteshazzar? Belteshazzar was just made up for the sake of the story in Daniel, because Daniel couldn't have really happened. That was until they found a new site and Belteshazzar's name was there and he was described as the co-regent. Listen, that happens over and over and over throughout history. People say it's not true. People say it was made up. And then, oh, wait, no, it is true. That part's not true. But Darius, that part isn't true. Come on. Darius was a real guy. We just don't have a historical record of him. And so who is Darius? Well, there's two main theories, because honestly, we as much information as we have is right here about who Darius actually is. But here's two theories. One is that Darius was one of the generals that came in and conquered Babylon. So he came in, and to reward him, Cyrus made him king of this region, king of Babylon. If you remember, Babylon was kind of the crown jewel of the world at the time. And so even if you were the king of Persia, some people would call you the king of Babylon, right? Because it was such a big deal to rule over Babylon. So the theory is that a general came in, and to reward him, he made him king of the region of Babylon, which was kind of a normal thing in ancient world. So this was his area. Just like in Jerusalem, Rome ruled at the time of Jesus, but there was a king over the area around Judah, right? So maybe it's one of the generals that conquered and became the king of this area. Maybe. Second theory is that Darius is actually King Cyrus himself. It was fairly common in the ancient world for kings to have multiple names, right? Their personal name, their kingly name, and sometimes they would take like an honorific name in different areas that they ruled when they had a big empire like this. So the theory goes that this was Cyrus's name as the ruler over Babylon. So he, when it says Darius the Mede, that's a reflection of his Media background, and that's the name he carried as he ruled over Babylon and then the greater empire of Persia. This one makes sense. I think the reason this one makes the most sense in this context is, why would Cyrus allow someone else to appoint his 120 satraps and his three officials, or some say three presidents? That's a really big deal, right? These are the people that are going to rule over his whole kingdom underneath Cyrus. And so Cyrus was a pretty hands-on ruler. And so particularly with the three presidents or the three high officials, why would he just hand that off to Darius to take care of? And so that's a pretty good argument that this was actually Cyrus. So which is it? Anybody? The reality is I don't know. We don't know. Last week I was talking with someone, and I was about 52-48 percentage-wise that it was a general. And then I spent a lot of time in it this week, and I soaked in it. And now I'm about 60-40 it was Cyrus because of the 120 satraps thing. The reality is I don't know. You can decide for yourself. It's been debated for about 2,500 years. You can continue the debate. But lucky for us, that's not the point of this passage at all. It's almost irrelevant. The point is about how God uses people. In this case, how he uses Daniel for his glory and to display his greatness, not the greatness of Darius or Cyrus or anybody else, but how God is the King of kings and the King over kingdoms. That's what this is really about. So who the king exactly is doesn't really matter. This is about the true king. So sticking with the promise that King Belteshazzar made last week, he said, if you can interpret what's going on here, I'll make you the third most powerful person in the Babylonian Empire. Well, Darius seems to have carried that along, and he makes Daniel one of the three high officials, one of the three presidents over all of the empire. So Daniel the Wise becomes one of the most powerful and influential people in all of the Persian Empire. And from that point on, everything went really smoothly. Right? Do you know the story? No, that's not the case at all. Read again in chapter 6. This time we're going to read verse 3 and 4. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says this. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Well, that's an impressive thing to say. So, all right, he wasn't just president or a high official, but he was the president of presidents, the official of officials, set above all others except for the king. Now, Daniel at this point is making a habit of this, if you haven't been with us. All of a sudden, Daniel becomes the most powerful, the most recognized, the most influential person in basically all of the world. He's making a habit of it. Now, why was a non-Persian, right? This is what we got here, a non-Persian exile, basically a slave exile from Judah of all places, which is a tiny place with no influence at all. Why was he given the position of the most powerful person in Babylon other than the king? Have you ever thought about how crazy that is? He's basically a slave that rose all the way to the top of the Babylonian Empire, and now he's risen all the way to the top of the Persian Empire. Well, lucky for us, a coincidence. God tells us exactly why he rose this high and this far. Because he had an excellent spirit in him. Because he gave no one a reason to complain about him. Because he was faultless. Another word we could say is because he was righteous. That's all that righteous really means, that you do right. That all that you do is right. He was righteous in all of his conduct. And that he was faithful. That's why. And when it says that he was faithful here, with the context, it's probably not referring to, because this is how the satraps view him, right? This is how the other officials view him. It probably doesn't mean faithful to the Lord here. They probably mean he was faithful to Darius. He was faithful in the place that God put him, to the Persian Empire and to the king, because that was where he was. Now, as we've talked about through Daniel, as we saw in 1 Peter, if you read Romans 13, this actually was Daniel being faithful to God, wasn't it? God has called us to be faithful and to submit to the rulers that he's placed over us. He tells us in his word that presidents and kings are there by God's will. So as Daniel submits and seeks the good of Darius without breaking the word of the Bible or the word of God, he seeks the good of the place that he is and he seeks to do his absolute best for Darius. He is being faithful to God because he knows and because he predicted through the statue back then in the dream, if you were here with us, that this is exactly what would happen. Daniel is faithful to God as he's faithful to Persia and Darius. Now, let's just get one thing straight before we move on. Even though it says they found no error in him, that doesn't mean that Daniel was perfect. Sometimes people look back at Daniel as like, man, he was basically a perfect guy. Daniel is the first one to admit when we get to chapter 9 that he has sin. He repents of his sin and he repents of the sin of his people, right? Daniel doesn't claim he's perfect. He sins, but like a faithful person, he gives his sin to the Lord and knows that he will be forgiven and then just moves forward because God is so gracious to him. This is an example of his faithfulness. Now, his role of president, as we can see, is above reproach. This is one of the qualifications for being a pastor, that you're to be above reproach. Not perfect, but as much as possible to be faultless, to be righteous in all of the things that you do. And so before we move on from this, we read Daniel's character like this. He was faultless. He was righteous. There's no complaint against him. Let's just be reminded of how Daniel got that character, what God did, because we can think that Daniel and what he does and the things that he sees and his character is unattainable, but it's not. Look back to chapter 1 real quick. Flip from Daniel 6 to chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 17 through 20. If you haven't been with us, this isn't important to hear, but for the rest of us, it's an important reminder. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, and it's talking about Daniel and his friends that came from Judah in exile to Babylon. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had all understanding and all visions and dreams. Why did Daniel have all understanding and visions of dreams? Because God gave it to him. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Now, let me ask you that. Is Daniel that way just because he is so awesome? Is it because what he has is so attainable? Daniel is the first to say, if we read back through Daniel again, he's the first to say, King, this is not me. Don't give me the credit. This is all the Lord. The Lord gave this to me for you because you need to hear this. What Daniel have is not unattainable. And so before we get to the plot against Daniel, we got to look at Daniel's example because his example is something that we can follow, because any chance that we have at righteousness or following the Lord or walking in a above reproach of life comes from the Lord in the first place. So many of us are trying to white knuckle ourselves into righteousness. This is not what the Bible communicates, even with Daniel. So if we were going to sum up all of Daniel's character and all of his actions and all the things he did, if we just summed up his character in one word, I think the kids might be able to give us that one word. What's a word that could sum up Daniel's character? Holy. Very good. Daniel was holy. In case that's a newer word to you, holy means to be pure. It means to be righteous, meaning doing right things, doing the right things. And what it really means is to be consecrated. And consecrated means to be set apart. And the kids talked about that today in class, that we are set apart in the Lord. We are to be different than the world around us. Daniel, with his actions and his character, does he seem to be set apart to you? This is the whole thing, isn't it? That he's set apart from everyone else. The way that Daniel does things is differently. And again, this is not about Daniel's awesomeness. This is about Daniel's faithfulness. And we all have the opportunity to be faithful to God. His set apartness is found in his reflection of God's holy character. That's all it is. He reflects the character of God. And that set apartness has led him to be distinguished above all other rulers and leaders in Persia, only under the king himself, or at least that's the plan. And that's just crazy. God is and desires to bless his work. And that's a good thing. He is blessing Daniel, and he's blessing his work because Daniel's walking in faithfulness and reflecting God's holiness. So church, back to you. Seriously, how often do you think about the effect that living a holy life could have on those around you? Of course, we're supposed to live holy lives, right? But do you actually think on a daily basis, do you think ever how your holiness, your faithfulness, how much impact it could have in your context? Now, we're commanded to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says this, "But as he, God, who called you is holy, you also be holy in," somebody say the word, "all your conduct." How much conduct? All of your conduct. Every aspect of your life, everything that you do at work, at home, at ball games, at McAllister's, everywhere you go, be holy in all your conduct. Since as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So for those of you in here today that have workplaces that you go to, because this applies to everything, right? But we're talking about where Daniel, this is where Daniel's work. This is what God set him apart to do. In your workplaces, even if you work remotely, how often is holiness at the forefront of your mind? Just be honest with yourself. No, there's an honest guy, right? For most of us, if we're honest about it, it's not often. We're consumed with all the things that we need to do and all the tasks we need to do and our reputation, all these things. But holiness isn't often at the forefront of our mind. Do you think, let me just ask you a question, because some of you have difficult workplaces. Do you think Daniel enjoyed being under a pagan king that all the time would have made decisions that didn't line up with the Bible because he didn't worship the God of the Bible? Do you think Daniel had it easy working with a bunch of peers, all the other satraps, presidents, and high officials? Do you think he had it easy when all of them were scheming to try to bring him down? And as we're going to find out in a second, not just bring him down, but literally have him killed because he was too righteous? Literally plotting against him all the time. Daniel is in a terrible situation. But through faithfulness, hear me, not willpower. Not willpower to do all, to always do the right thing. Through faithfulness, Daniel acts in holiness. He's always concerned with holiness. And because of that, because of his holiness and faithfulness, God has got him promoted to the highest position and being blessed by the king of a pagan empire. And Daniel's entire life now is a testimony to God. It's a testimony in that empire, and it's a testimony to us today as we're still reading about it. Church, we're about to get a reality check. You ready? We should be the absolute best employees at our jobs. Now, I don't mean that means you have the highest sales numbers. Some people are just more gifted, right? Like we operate within the gifts that I got. I'm not saying that you should be the highest salesperson or have the best numbers in every single thing. I'm saying that your character, as your character goes, you should be the best employee. People who are obviously, like Daniel, obviously set apart, not subtly set apart. And I don't mean beating people up with Jesus, right? But like your character, your actions, the way you respond, the way you act, they're just different. We're holy. We are Spirit-filled. We are set apart. And so what does it look like to be Spirit-filled people? Well, Galatians 5 tells us we're to be people of love, joy. Hey, joy in your workplaces. Peace, patience. In all things at work, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know what this isn't? This isn't a list of things to make you feel guilty because you're not good enough and you're not measuring up. Because that's how a lot of us look at that. That list is what it means to be Spirit-filled, not how you're not measuring up. Now, can this show us where we are not measuring up? Yes. But that doesn't lead us to guilt and shame. We take where we're not measuring up and we go to the Lord and we talk to God and we ask the Spirit to fill us and we talk to other people and we turn into God. We turn into the gospel so that he might fill us with these things. As I said before, this is not God ripping sin out of your heart. Just get it out of me. It's God filling you with his Spirit so you are capable of these things. Because you have proven and I have proven on my own, I am not always capable of these things. Not at all. Gentleness being one of the big ones that's hard for me. I got plenty of joy and love, but man, being patient and gentle without Jesus Christ, it feels impossible for me. This is not about guilt. This is about faithfulness. People being transformed by the Spirit of God. Church, we should be the first to forgive. We should be the first to reconcile. We should be the first to show grace upon grace. And as a reminder, grace is not about what people deserve. About what they have earned. Grace is given despite what people have done. I don't want fair. I don't want deserved from Jesus Christ. I want grace because without grace, I am lost. But with grace, I have everything that I need. Grace upon grace. Church, we should be self-controlled. Asking the Lord to help us be self-controlled because a lot of us have tried to be self-controlled and blown it, right? But God transforms people. So self-controlled, what could that look at a workplace or a work type of environment, whatever place that is? We're to be honest, full of integrity. Hear me, millennials, we're to be on time. Right? Because if we show up 10 minutes late, they paid us for that 10 minutes and we're not there. Be on time. Be dependable. Right? Be a person at work. Listen, you don't have to be the very best at what you're doing because you might not be gifted to be the very best, but you can be dependable. You can be hardworking and you can be appropriately submissive. The Lord calls you to be submissive to the authorities that are over you. Now, I say appropriately because if they ask you to cheat, lie, or steal, we don't cheat, lie, or steal because that's anti-Bible. It's anti what God called us to. But outside of things like that, that are against our faith and what Scripture says, we're to be appropriately, willingly submissive. Do you know how powerful submissiveness can be to set you apart when people know you don't agree? They know that you don't want to do it, but you're not being negative, you're not complaining, and you're doing it despite that and doing your best even though you don't agree with the decision. That's not a biblical decision. This is not what you would do. And everybody knows that's not what you would do, but you're still gentle and kind, and you can be honest without complaining, but you're still doing the absolute best you can be. That is a powerful testimony, church. That's powerful. So we are to love. Love should permeate and inform everything that we do. It should compel everything we do. If you want to sum up holiness, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's holiness. Love is the key to all of this. And here's what's so important about this, church, is I don't think we live in a society that longs for holiness, that we seek holiness. Even Christians that are serious about their faith, what they're most concerned about, what I've seen, is avoiding sin. Do you know how much more we're called to than avoiding sin? Do you know how many Christians I've talked to, the Christian that I used to be before God got a hold of me, is like, oh, I'm going to avoid sin, but then I'm kind of subtly, without people knowing, finding loopholes in the Bible so I can still kind of sin or walk up to sin because it kind of says this, but I'm not sure that it says this, so I can still do this, or I can still act this, or I can still drink this, or I can still watch this, or I can still talk like this. I can still be rude if I want to because the Bible, in a way, kind of says this in a roundabout. That's Christianity for so many people. Does that sound fulfilling? That's a life full of guilt, shame, or apathy towards the Lord. No, we're called to more than that. We're called to holiness. I started this off saying with holiness is dangerous, but as you've heard me say before, holiness is freedom. God wants you to set you free to everything you've been called to be. Not hold you back from things, to set you free from them. Now, on the flip side of that, we do need to avoid sin. We don't gossip. God calls gossip an abomination. Can we just be like really blunt about what that is? And like, I'm just kind of sharing what's going on in that person's life. It's not really gossip, but why do you need to share that thing about that hard thing that the other person's going through that you don't agree with, but you're sharing with someone else just so that they know, but it's true. Who cares if it's true? Why are you sharing it with someone else and it's none of their business and they shouldn't be their business and it makes the other person look bad? Why do we talk about those things? There's lots of reasons we talk, insecurity, pride, wanting to look better, our own reputation versus their reputation. We could go on and on about why we do these things, but we do them. I've done them. I'm not up here saying I'm not perfect in all of these things either. Like, this is why we need the Lord. This is why this is not a museum of saints, but this is a hospital of sinners coming in to get healing from the Lord because we have some darkness in us and he wants to remove it and fill it with light. So we don't gossip. We don't operate in anger or bitterness or resentment. We don't get caught up in the negativity. Man, negativity is a cancer that sweeps through workplaces and families. We're not people who complain all the time or groan all the time. We're not dishonest. We don't cut corners. You know what cutting corners is? A lie. We're all family here, right? Cutting a corner and not doing it the best way, but doing the way that you don't have to work as hard and still get through the day. If we're really going to walk in holiness, it's a lie. It's dishonest. It's not being a person of integrity. Like, listen, this is not easy. This is not easy for me. This is not easy for you. But this is the reality of what looking. They had no complaint against Daniel. You know why? He didn't cut corners. He didn't give half-truths. Because he was full of holiness. We're not greedy for gain. We're not greedy for a reputation. Hey, listen, church. Tell me if this is not true for most of us. Maybe not all of us in this room. But in whatever your places are. Again, we're using workplaces. But just think about your places. In the world, if we simply didn't do these things, if we were just simply not negative and we didn't complain, that alone would set us apart. That's it. Don't be negative. Don't complain. Be honest. We would be set apart just from that. But we're called to more than just that, to being different at work, to having an actual impact at work where we stand out for the Lord. What if we did more than just avoid sin, but we walked in the Spirit filled with the love of holiness? You know, the point here is that, as I've said before, that we don't all need to strive to be CEOs or presidents or chief of medicine, right? God called Daniel to a very specific thing in a very specific time, and literally what he did became the word of God. We're probably not going to live lives that important. They're just as important to the Lord. God gifted you the way he gifted you. He has you where he has you on purpose. So just be faithful with what God has given you and the place that he has placed you and follow him no matter what. This is all that the Lord wants you. Just be faithful with what he's given you. You know, I have a friend who has a ministry where they go to businesses, larger businesses, nonprofits, and they go in and they offer for no cost to disciple their employees in Christ. Now, some of you might ask, like, why would companies agree to this? Well, one, if it's led by a Christian, right? But like, they've even done it in some places where it's not actually the owner or the manager is not a Christian. So what's the draw of allowing them to come in and disciple their employees? Well, I'll tell you what, the guy that does this typically is Nathan, right? And Nathan does not shy away at all that he is coming in there to lead people to Jesus Christ and so they might be sanctified in him to make disciples of Jesus Christ. He doesn't back away from that for a second, but you know what he also says? This will make better employees for you. This will make better employees for you. That people will be saved and transformed for Christ, but if they are transformed by the Holy Spirit of Christ, they can't help but be more faithful workers. They can't help but be better at their jobs. I believe now that Nathan and his crew have seen, I think, 30 people come to Christ in these businesses and many, many more be discipled. The businesses love them. they love them because they're working harder, they're more honest, they're more faithful to where God has placed them. I even saw this in Nepal. When I was in Nepal, I was talking to one of the pastors, and they said that Christians, for the most part, are despised or looked down on in Nepal, right? Everybody's Hindu. But you know who loves Christians? Landlords. They said they absolutely love to get Christians as their tenants because they're quiet people who do the right thing, who pay on time, and don't lie to them. How awesome is that? The reputation of Christians in Nepal is happening because they're faithful wherever they are. They're set apart from the people around them. Listen, God desires to bless you in your work. I'm not saying he desires to make you rich. There's much more important blessings than rich. Yes, maybe you'll get the promotion. Maybe you'll make more money and your family needs that money. Praise God. God does do things like that. He's done that with me in my life, right? But we're not talking about the blessing. We're talking about the blessing of more Jesus Christ to be faithful where he has you so you might reflect his holiness and set apartness and feel the joy of walking in the Spirit of the Lord. That's the real blessing. Money is nothing compared to that. What a pale, awful reflection of the things and the joys of this life that we can have is just striving after more money. Nothing wrong with making money to provide for your family, but that's not what we're striving for. God wants to provide and take care of you no matter what. Set you apart for his good work through your character. Now, all of that's true. All of that's right. But if you are holy, some are going to sing your praises like we've talked about. Some bosses, some employees are going to sing your praises because of your character, because of your work ethic, because of what you bring into the workplace. But here's the reality of it. Others might hate you. They might hate you because you have the character of Christ. Look at Daniel chapter 6. We're going to close out our passage for today in verse 5 through 9. Chapter 6, 5 through 9 says this. Then these men, the satraps and the high officials, these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Now, before I keep reading, do you realize what that just said? Daniel's reputation is so impeccable, is so good. The only thing that they can bring against him is his faithfulness to the Lord. He is so faithful to his God, and everyone knows it so completely. His testimony is so powerful. The only way they can set him up is to say, well, he loves his God so much, that's how we're going to set him up. Come on. What if that was how you got persecuted? You were hated because the only way they could get at you is because of your unbelievable faithfulness to God. That's who we need to be, church. That is awesome. Keep going. Verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition prays to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king," which just implied that the king is a god and a man, right? "Shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked," right? Once they make a law, it stays, even for the king. "Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." Now, we're going to get into how that plays out next week. A lot of you know the story, but can I ask you, why did they want to kill Daniel? Have you picked up on it yet? Envy, for sure. Jealousy. I got you. Hold on. Insecurity and anger, all of that is probably true, but it's not the truest reason they wanted to kill Daniel. The real reason they wanted to kill Daniel is what? You got it? Why did they want to kill Daniel? You just raised your hand, yo. Kids, why did they want to kill Daniel? Because he was what? Because he was holy. That's the real reason. They wanted to kill Daniel because he was holy, because God gave him an excellent spirit. You know, just recently I had a conversation with a member whose coworker got upset with them because they wouldn't lie to help build the relationship and ensure the sale. And it caused tension between them. Tony told a story recently that at his last job, they wanted him to lie to a customer, right to the customer's face, because they knew they hadn't done the work right, but they wanted him to lie and say the work was done right so they could get it out of their warehouse and move on, and Tony refused to lie to the customer's face. And then Tony was labeled not a team player. Tony, why don't you get on the team? And then they tried to use the thing that they had built, and it started leaking everywhere, and it was a disaster. But they wanted him to lie to be a team player. We had a member that felt she had to quit her job, and she quit her job because she was going to be forced to sign a document that affirmed all lifestyles. To work here, you have to sign this document that will affirm every lifestyle. And so she felt she had to quit. By the way, that's persecution. That's persecution. It's not as obvious as sometimes we see in the Bible, but that's what that is. You know, I had a job, because you know, I used to be in pharmaceutical sales, and I had a job where I felt like an outsider for a while on my team because I didn't join in on the gossip. Because I wouldn't join in on the negativity. As they complained about our company, as they complained about their boss, as they complained about other coworkers, as they complained about other teams, I didn't join in. I felt a little bit like an outsider because at the meetings when they all would party and drink, I didn't do those things. And so I felt a little bit like an outsider. I wasn't included. On a grander scale, we have politicians, or like the satraps, that have tried to pass legislation that makes what we believe and what we affirm illegal or removing our rights. If you are not hated, if you are not in some way at least looked down on because of your faith, I think we have to at least ask ourselves, am I living a set apart life? Am I striving for holiness? Now, we do have the blessing of living in an area of the country in particular, a country and an area of the country where what we believe and what we do is not looked down on nearly as often, right? So it is easier for us. So I'm not saying every person in the room should be hated or you're sinning. I'm not saying that. And some of you are only surrounded by other Christians, which in part is very good, and in part is not good at all, right? If you don't have any non-believers in your circle, that's probably a little bit of a problem, right? Because how else are you going to point non-believers to Jesus Christ? We want to protect our families and protect everything around us and to surround us by Christians all the time, but how are we going to go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ and baptize in the power of in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we're surrounded and we've protected ourselves so completely that we're actually never encountering anyone who's not a believer? I've had to deal with that. You know, I've said this before, like, this came from conviction. I haven't arrived at some place because I'm a pastor. This is why when I meet with people, we always go to Chick-fil-A, or this is when I meet people, we always go to McAllister's. Like, if I get to pick, we go to the same places because that's where I get to encounter lost people. As a pastor, it gets pretty hard. I have to be intentional to be around lost people, or I'm never around lost people. I'm just around church people. And praise God for that. The family is who we should be around almost all of the time, right? I'm not saying go out and go to parties and start partying with people and hold a drink in your hand and then start talking about Jesus. So don't take it too far. And sometimes people want to do that. But what are we surrounded by? Who are we surrounded by? And so if you're not in any way ever looked down on for your faith, you have to at least ask yourself, we have to at least ask, do I actually live out holiness wherever I am? Will you consider that? I think I said this to someone before the service started. At Freshwater Church at least, I just don't want us to pretend. Right? I just don't want us to pretend. We're here, and it's okay to be wherever you are. It's not okay to stay there because Christ transforms people, and we want you transformed for the sake of Jesus Christ, right? And so we can be honest and just say to each other, like, listen, none of this is easy. I'm not going to stand up here and act like this is easy. It is so hard to consistently live out holy lives, isn't it? It's hard to always walk in holiness, particularly to the point where other people notice our set apartness and some of them appreciate us like King Darius appreciated Daniel. That's not easy. We're not going to act like it's easy. Listen, it's really hard to be hated or looked down on because of your faith in Jesus, because you're holy. It's just hard. Like Daniel and the satraps who hated him, who are plotting against him because he is holy. That's really difficult. So how do we do it? How do we pursue this, church? How can we bear the weight? And it is a weight. It can be a burden. How can we bear the weight and the burden of holiness and hatred at the same time? Well, the answer, church, is we don't. Not really. I said this before, but why did they hate Christ, like Daniel? Why did they hate Christ to the point that they wanted to kill him? And we can go back to the things that they said, that it says in Scripture. It's because he was blasphemous, right? Because he was breaking the law, which is really funny because he literally can't be blasphemous. He's God. He's going to blaspheme himself? He couldn't even do that. We could say that it was because they were jealous and they had envy and they hated the power that he was developing and all what all the people thought of him. And all that's true. But again, like Daniel, it's not the truest answer. Why did they hate Jesus Christ? Kids, one more time. Why did they hate Jesus Christ? Because what? He was what? Because he was holy. That's why they hated Jesus. By the way, some people loved him for it. He healed people. He did miracles. His disciples came and they followed him and his disciples loved him. Some loved him for his holiness. But most of the people hated him for it. It's because his holiness, whether they realized it or not, was a reflection of their selfishness. It was a reflection of their worldly desires. It was a reflection of their sin. And sin doesn't like that reflection. Sin doesn't like that reflection at all. In fact, sin wants you to join in. 1 Peter 4:4 says this, with respect to this, and the context is living in sin, drinking parties and orgies and sexual sin, and all kinds of sin, those who live in that, with respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, meaning speak evil of you, speak of you in spite. Depravity often needs company. Sinful desires, sin, wants a reflection affirming those desires so that they can bury what we know is right. Don't think it's any other way. Yes, our consciences can eventually get seared, but Romans 1 says, all of creation declares the Lord. All of us, to some point, know right and wrong. And so sin wants other people to affirm their sin so they can bury their conscience and so they can walk in just whatever desire they want to and not have to feel bad about it. So when you come around and you're holy, it casts a reflection on that. But Christ's holiness wasn't just a reflection. It was a perfectly crystal clear mirror. And they could not, the ones that killed him, they would not face the truth of what they saw in that mirror. So they hated and killed him because they didn't want to look at it any longer. That's what sin does. That's what holiness does. Church, Jesus understands. Look at what he went through for us. He understands the weight, listen, even the danger of holiness. He understands the burden of having to bear those things, of having to bear hate, of having to try to walk in holiness, to try to be good enough, the burden of holiness, of being set apart. It's why Jesus came not only to save you and to give you a new heart so you were capable of this, but to bear it for you. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me. Now we can keep reading, but what if we just stopped with that and believed that this is who God is in the midst of our struggle, in our sin and the weight and the burden of trying to be good enough, of trying to walk in the things he's called us to, we would just believe that this is the kind of God that we serve. Hey, listen, come to me. Just in that one phrase, do you see guilt and shame in that phrase? Because this is about trying to be good enough for the law and failing to be good enough for the law and walking in sin. This is the context of what Jesus is talking about. And he says, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden. Again, This burden is about holiness. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. As I've said before, how crazy is this? This is the only time that Jesus describes his own character. The only time. And how does he describe himself? I am gentle. Do you see your heavenly Father, your God, your Savior, as gentle towards you, that you're his beloved, So you don't have to be afraid of him when you've sinned. You don't have to like run away until you feel a little bit better about your sin or about your failure, about being good enough. No, he says like, no, turn and come to me. I'm gentle. You're my child. You're my beloved. I'm gentle. Come. I'm lowly. I'm humble. I humbled myself to the point of death on a cross so that you could come to me and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, church. That is like healing medicine for our weary souls. So our amazing Savior came to be holy for you. As the kids learn today, to turn that rotten apple that's set out for 3 days that is brown and black and soft and mushy, that heart that we have that looks like that, and to turn it back into a red, shiny apple that looks so good, looks so appetizing. This is what Jesus Christ wants to do to you, to heal that brokenness in your heart and make it whole so that God will look at you and say, no, that's my child, that's my beloved, he's holy, she is holy. I've done that for them. Why are you trying to be holy on your own or avoid sin when this is who Jesus Christ is? Of course you can't measure up to being holy. So our unbelievably amazing Savior came to be holy for you. Of course you can't perfectly walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So Christ died so that you could have forgiveness and then move forward and try to be filled with the Spirit so you can walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Of course you don't always love people well. You don't even love yourself well. So Christ came and he gave you the Holy Spirit so that you could have the strength to reflect faithful holiness by the Holy Spirit's power and so that you could love well. Church, of course you don't want to be hated or looked down on. Of course you don't. But when you are, have confidence. Have confidence you are being transformed through that suffering, through that hate, through that struggle by Jesus Christ, who was hated and struggled on your behalf, so you know he understands. Jesus, who came to be hated so you would know how much he loves you, how much he is for you, and that he is with you. He desires to make your burden light. Church, we have to ask ourselves, am I letting him make my burden light? Listen, you can't bear the weight of holiness or hatred. Well, praise God that Jesus Christ can. Holiness is dangerous, but we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are those that live in victory. You hearing this? We, right now, we don't strive for victory in Jesus Christ. We are those that live in victory through Christ's victory, through his death and resurrection on the cross that took us from death to life. We're already victorious. Believe it, church. We're conquerors, church. Everything we need for freedom, he has set you free. This is what this is talking about. Will you believe it and stop depending on yourself and depend on Jesus Christ, who is holy for you? So go out there and be set apart. Be examples in your workplaces and in all your places. Walk in the Spirit. Stand strong in Jesus Christ. And if hatred comes, rejoice. Rejoice in the privilege of being persecuted as Jesus Christ was persecuted for his love for the Father. And know that he is with you, for you share in his sufferings. You share in his glory. And if you truly are a believer, you share in his eternal inheritance, for we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth. Let's pray.